So hopefully any others that are still coming in, we can fill in on this side and get back to an even keel. I told the Sneets they won the Pack the Pew night, even though we didn't have a competition for Pack the Pew, but they got it. Good to see Carl and Sarah and the kids with us. I see that you've no longer segregated, so that's good. You're together here. So they were earlier, guys over here, girls were over there, and I was wondering if they were going to keep it that way tonight. But no, the families come together. They are agreeing here and finished the squabbles and got them all taken care of, so that's good. But good to have everyone else here tonight, and we'll be using Brother Lynch's hymnals. So if you have one of those white-bound books there, let's open up to hymn number 8 and just kind of keep it there. We'll do hymn number 7 right after that, so we'll be just across the page. But hymn number 8, Glory to His Name. Good singing tonight. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have this time now, this evening, to come and to fill your house, to be here, to hear not only the music of your word, but Father, also the preaching of your word. We pray that you'd use it all to bring honor and glory to you, that it may be there to be used in our hearts for our good, so that we as believers who are gathered here will be better servants of yours, better testimonies of thy saving grace to a lost and dying world. Father, we do pray for anyone that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee this night. May you do that work in their hearts, that they would see their need of trusting Christ as their Savior, that he alone paid the penalty for their sins. And may they come to a saving knowledge of him and acknowledge that tonight before they leave. Father, we thank you for the services this morning. I pray that we are off to a good start, and we look forward to the following night's services as well, that you would bless, encourage folks to be here, and may we gather together, and Father, be blessed and encouraged and living for you as we ought. Watch over us, we pray, and bless in this time that we have to lift up our voices in Jesus' name. Amen. You're there at hymn number 7. We'll go across the page. And Brother Lynch mentioned about this one this morning, as I recall.
Yes.
And so you may recognize the title, but it's not the same melody. So
what they recognize is the one on page 6.
So I'll have him run through again, so that since we have some newer folks here.
I found this song in a hymnbook published in 1900, and Liddy Edmonds was a schoolmarm teacher in Philadelphia, known as the Sunshine Lady. She wrote the music, the words for Sunshine in My Soul Today, and a whole bunch of others. She also goes by the name of Eliza Hewitt, just moving her middle name around and things like that. So these people, I guess they wrote so much music, they always didn't want their name appearing. And John Sweeney, he never changed his name. He was a famous composer, wrote music for over 1,000 gospel songs. I mentioned this morning that he was my next-door neighbor for 28 years, though he died in 1899, and some people couldn't figure out that I just lived next to the cemetery where he was buried. But there's no spaces near him, so I'll have to be planted somewhere else. But it's been described by several people as a happy song. My wife said for the longest time she couldn't get it out of her head. She'd wake up in the morning humming this tune. And it is a very happy tune, and I love the lyrics. She did a wonderful job on the lyrics. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. We did 1, 3, and 5 this morning. Verse 3 is my favorite verse, if there has to be a favorite verse. Do you want us to play it 4 through once?
Yeah, I think
okay,
so.
Okay, we'll play it through once for you so you know how it sounds. Sing one comment on the last line. It says, when I rise from earth to heaven, I will whisper his name on high. When you get to that word, you're allowed to act like a Methodist, all right? You're allowed to shout that out, okay? Be a shouting Baptist. All right, here we go.
I trust that we'll get to know that one before we're done this week. I do like that one. I like the melody to that.
I'm trying my best to revive it.
Well, hopefully we can. We have our men here. We'll take up our offering tonight at this time and give you an opportunity to give to help Brother Lynch and his wife travel about and do this in other places. And it's a joy to be able to give and to be a part of that ministry, to allow them to keep going and serving the Lord. And so, Brother Mike, would you pray, please?
Lord, thank you once again. We could be here. Thank you for the great meeting we had this morning. And speak through Brother Lynch and just give us the message we need and help us to take it to heart. Use this offering for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Let's turn to our last hymn tonight before Brother Lynch comes, to hymn number two. Hymn number two. It's by a composer I don't recognize, but hopefully we'll pick up on this tune. I think so, yeah.
Okay. And then when we sing it, we modulate to a different key. That'll be us. You'll figure it out when we get there.
Okay. Again, since there's just one verse.
Sure, it's right out of the King James Bible. I just made a couple of, we added the My God twice like a parenthetical. Yep. I used to have people turn to their Bibles and sing it right out of the,
there you go.
Right out of the Hebrew hymn book.
Thank you. thank you for that, and thank you, ladies, for accompanying. And we'll turn it over to Brother Lynch. Thank you.
Special treat tonight. We have a guest artist from the New York Philharmonic, and Anna Lynn, is it? It's going to come and join me, and we're going to do a duet. This is kind of off the cuff thing, but we played it before the service, and I said, why don't we do that in the service? We'll do two verses of Amazing Grace. And we don't have an introduction on this one, and then we'll just play that last phrase once. I don't want to face them there. I don't get to do that very often. Trust the old paper towels. And trust the old Head and Shoulders shampoo. You laugh, that's what that is. You have to clean your fingers when you play the glasses, and I discovered years ago that every time I washed my hair, the glasses sounded better. You know how it makes your hair squeaky clean? Well, it does the same thing with your fingers. And they have to be squeaky clean in order, if there's anything on them, the glass will not vibrate. And the side benefit is I don't have any dandruff on my fingertips. Okay. Thank you. If you would like to purchase a copy of the songbook, there are some available, I believe. Now, let me explain something about these. Some of them have a black binding, and some have a white binding. If you want a bargain, the white bindings are $20. The black ones are $10. The reason being, this was the first printing, and we found a bunch of mistakes in it. And so we went back and corrected those, made a second printing. And so since they're seconds, you can have them for half price. And by the way, those particular books cost me $18 a piece to print them plus shipping. We found a different printer to be a little bit cheaper for the next printing. And we're probably going to print some more when we get home, because it looks like we're going to maybe run out of them. I hope not, but that may be. Also back there on the table, we have a number of items, some books. I did do a biography of John Sweeney, and he's that jolly old chubby fellow with the mustache. And he was much beloved by the students he taught at the Pennsylvania Military Academy after the Civil War was over. And there's pictures in there of Fanny Crosby and Eliza Hewitt and some others in there. His family background is really quite fascinating. He married twice. His first wife, Lizzie, died in childbirth. And his second wife, for his benefit, was also named Lizzie. I have caught myself a couple of times referring to Joan as Barb, you know. So, but she's very understanding about that. You know, at 48 years in your life, it's hard to get rid of some of those things out of your mind. And we also have a DVD series back there called Principles of Christian Music. It's about 5.5 hours long, I guess, all totaled. You didn't total up the time, did you, when you watched it? But there's 6 lectures, messages, and the first message deals with the place of music in the Bible. There are more than 500 references to music in the Bible. We hear very little preaching about that. And the next session, we deal with what is music? If you're going to talk about it, you ought to know what it is. And so we deal with that. What is music? It is the art of organizing sound into meaningful patterns and forms involving pitch, harmony, and rhythm. There you got part of the first lecture, the second lecture. And then we also deal with characteristics of good music according to what I've called the law of observation. And then we deal with secular rock music. What is it? Where did it come from? And it is, folks, grossly immoral and satanic in its origin. And then we deal with contemporary Christian music, where it came from, what it is, where it's going, why it's wrong. Have a whole section on, is CCM an alternative as they claim it is, or is it simply compromise? You know what I believe on that one. And then we deal with the biblical purpose of Christian music, which is not to evangelize, but is to glorify God and primarily edify the saints. Christian music was not written for lost people. And people are deceiving themselves if they think they're going to use it to win the world. They use the rock music to get them in, and they think they're going to win the world to Christ with the devil's music, and it doesn't happen. And then we have spend a few minutes dealing with the problems and the dangers of what is known as sovereign grace music. Music by Townend's, Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. You'll find some of those in the Rejoice hymn book, which is why I don't recommend that hymn book. I know you have it, but you'll forgive me for saying that. So that's back there available, and there's all kinds of there's prayer cards and books and CDs and music. The one CD called The Robin is not sacred music. It's a collection of classical music that I've written for violin and piano over the years and finally got around to recording them. I've done one since then, but we're still in the process of fine-tuning it. I have our professor over here going to give us a good critique of that. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We started there this morning. Let's continue there tonight. Good to see a fine group of folks here on Sunday evening. Sunday mornings is always the biggest crowd. And then Sunday night, generally in the average church, is half of the Sunday morning crowd. And then the Wednesday night is usually half of the Sunday night crowd. Those are the averages across America today. But I'm glad you're here, and we can't minister to those that aren't here, so we're just going to have a good time tonight together looking at the Scriptures. This morning we examined verses 1 through 5, and a fairly heavy message dealing with the description of the unsaved person, comparing these verses with Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and noting the sinner's condition is an awful state in which to be in. And folks, I was a religious sinner. I mean, I wasn't out in the world smoking and drinking and cussing and do all those things. I was a baptized member of it. Here we go. An independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. Someone said premillennial Baptist church. But I was lost. Just being a member of a church doesn't save. Being baptized doesn't save. Reading the Bible doesn't save. Memorizing scripture doesn't save. Can I say this reverently? This Bible cannot save you. What it can do is point you to the one who can, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll attempt to do in our meetings here this week. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to begin reading now at verse 6. Well, let me read verse 5 with it. Even when we were dead in sins, well, let me read verse 4 with it. Got to go back to the beginning of the sentence. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The next three verses is where I'm going to focus our attention tonight. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me encourage you to take some notes tonight. In fact, I would encourage you to write this in your Bible if you have room in the margin or down at the bottom. If you underline in verse 8 the word saved and put a number 1 beside it, and then either in the margin or down at the bottom, write the word, put the number 1 and write the word salvation, like a footnote, but put a dash and leave space to write something. We'll fill that in as we go along. Then if you underline in verse 10 the two words, his workmanship, put a number 2 beside it, underneath number 1 at the bottom, write a number 2, and write the word sanctification. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. All right? If I don't say it fast, I can't get it out. Sanctification. And then if you also underline in verse 10 the words good works, put a number 3 beside it for a footnote, and under number 2, write the word service, dash, and we'll come and finish that as we go along. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Our Father, we thank you for the service tonight, for these who've come. What a blessing we've had already, just singing these great hymns of the faith and some new songs that people probably don't know, and the special music. We're able to glorify the Lord through the sounds of music that you have given to us. But now, Father, we come to the time when we open the Scriptures for a little while. I pray that you would quiet our hearts and help us to focus on the Word of God tonight. Deliver us from any distractions that would hinder the Word of God and hinder what the Spirit of God desires to do. And for what you'll do, we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I ask you to underline the word saved and put a dash beside it. And now we're going to finish that. Salvation, dash, is God's work for us. Salvation is God's work for us. Someone put it this way. Salvation is the work that man would not do if he could, and could not do if he would. Salvation is none of us, it is all of God. And God makes that quite clear. So it is God's work for us. One person said, take the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, there are always people who say, well, that's too easy. Surely there must be something I can do to kind of assist God along the way in helping my salvation. Maybe I can sweep out one of the rooms of the garbage that's in my life. No, God takes your life, dirty house and all, every room, and he does the cleaning. He sweeps all the sin out and he makes it a clean, clean place. But for those who want to work, this is what Jesus said in John 6:29. This is the work of God. You want to work? Here it is. Simply that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There's no effort in that. There's no human work. It's simply believe what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Folks, people say, well, coming is a human work and effort. No, it's not. Coming is simply an act of faith and obedience to the one who said, come. and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing is a human work. No, it's not. It's an act of faith and obedience to the one who said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the work of God is simply that we believe on him whom he hath sent. I also want to suggest to you here, it is the gift of God. It is the world's single most expensive gift. There was a lot of talk a few years ago about the jewelry of Diana, Princess Diana, who was killed in a car accident, and how much these things are worth, and Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth had the world's most expensive collection of jewelry. Folks, it means nothing to her now. I submit to you that this gift is the world's single most expensive gift because it cost God everything he had. God did not give a son like the Mormons teach or like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Well, Mormons teach God had many sons. No, he didn't. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is no other. And Jesus Christ paid the price. He gave his life. He shed his blood. That was the price for our salvation. Now, the gift that we've often heard that the gift, salvation is a free gift. Well, it is, but only to the recipient. With every gift, my friend, there is a price tag. Somebody has to pay the price in order to purchase the gift to make it available to whoever the recipient is. The salvation is a free gift of God, yes, to you and to me. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. We cannot work for it. Romans 11 says, if it's work, then it's no more of grace. If it's of grace, then it's no more work. Otherwise, either one is not what it's supposed to be. If salvation is by grace, it can't be of work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, then it can't be of grace. Otherwise, it's no more of work. It's either or, and we know it cannot be of works because the Bible says right here, not of works, lest any man should boast. My home church is pictured on the front cover of your songbook there. I'm also a member of a church in South Carolina. I have kind of dual membership because I believe I ought to be identified with a local church, and my locality is in South Carolina. But we have a Christian school. They used to have about 300 students in the Christian school. And in the lobby of the gymnasium, there's a lot of cases with shiny objects in them, trophies. Trophies from all the sporting events that they've won, the fine arts and all that thing over the 50 years that the school has been in existence. Listen, friend, there will be no trophy cases in the mansions of glory. Trophy cases are where we can display things to show what we have accomplished. There's none of that in heaven. No trophy cases because you and I have nothing to show. We have done nothing. We are what we are, as Paul said, by the grace of God. And you know what would happen if just supposing, I'm trying to get used to this, brother. Just supposing God did 99.9% of salvation and left us have just 0.1%. Do you know what would happen in heaven? Human nature being what it is, we wouldn't be bragging on the 99.9. We'd be carrying news, 0.1% is more than what you did. How'd you get in? We would be comparing with each other what we did. God says, no, there's none of that. There's no bragging in heaven, no boasting in heaven, save those who brag and boast on the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign, eternal Son of God and the Savior of the world. So salvation is God's work for us. Now notice I ask you to underline the two words, his workmanship, and write the word sanctification. The word sanctification is basically, whereas salvation is God's work for us, sanctification is God's work in us as he transforms us to the image of his son. Now notice the word workmanship would suggest the project. The pronoun his tells us whose project it is. It's not our project. In fact, we are the project. It's not what we're doing to improve ourselves. It's what God is doing, creating us, his workmanship, creating us unto good works. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformity, let me give you a basic definition of conformity. It means to fashion or shape one thing so that it looks like or resembles another. Now in Romans 12:2, Paul is quite clear, and it's, by the way, it's in the imperative. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, etc., and be not conformed to this world. Be not fashioned so that you look like and resemble, sing like, sound like, dress like, act like, talk like the world and the world system and the world's culture. Now, a generation ago, back in the 60s, well, in the early 70s, when CCM was just getting started, it was still in diapers then. It ought to still be in diapers. But preachers all across America were condemning it. And preachers would say, you know, the preachers were here. Let me get this out of the way so I don't make a mess. The preachers were here, and the world was over here, and we were preaching against the world. Be not conformed to this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But you know what's happened over the years? The world has moved over there, and where is the church now? The church, by and large, is where the world was a generation ago. And as that trend continues, the world gets worse. Guess what happens? The church is doing a two-step with the world and getting worse and worse all the time. God says, be not conformed. Can I just say this regarding music? I spent a lot of hours studying music, studying for that series, not just music as and performance and composing and writing, but also in the I probably have about, I would guess, close to 1,200 hours invested in that DVD series. And folks, the problem, the history of CCM, it was never intended to be praise music. It was never intended to worship God. Do you know what it was? It was simply a compromise with the world, a copy of the world, so we can have the world's rock music, but as long as we have Jesus with it, somehow that justifies it and makes it right. I used to do an illustration in the DVC dishes. I have two glasses of water. They're half full. One's dirty and one's clean. And the illustration is this. If I take the dirty water and put it into the clean, what happens? It gets dirty, right? Shouldn't the reverse happen if I reverse the process? So we have the dirty music, and here we have the clean lyrics. We put them into this bottle. What happens? We have a dirty composition. The music nullifies the message, if there is much of a biblical message at all. And most CCM is very, very doctrinally emaciated. So, folks, we're not to conform to the world. Now they talk about praise music and all this praise songs and stuff like that, and we're going to win souls with it. It's an alternative. You know why they say that? Because they're trying to come up with an excuse to justify their sin. And I will tell you this. I will not apologize for this. I say it lovingly. I hope you take it that way. Contemporary Christian music is not only wrong, it is sin. Because, if for no other reason, and lots of other reasons, it violates Romans 12:2, be not conformed. It is, in fact, a conformity to the world. Therefore, it is sin. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 2. We'll come back here around 9:30. All right? Just kidding. Romans chapter 8. There is a positive side to conformity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, don't make predestination mean something it doesn't. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with sanctification. We're to be conformed, that word conform again. We're to be fashioned so that we look like and resemble and talk like, dress like, think like, act like Jesus Christ. And we, of course, our dress standards we don't wear the same kind of clothing they wore there. But the whole idea is that Jesus was modestly clad. And so we're to be conformed over a period of time as we grow in the Lord. We're to be more and more like Jesus. I like that song John Swinney wrote, more like the master I would ever be. So conformity has the positive, being conformed to, but also has the negative, do not be conformed to the world and that which is in the world. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we have the changing of one's spiritual clothes where he says, put off these things, put on these things. The question is, have you changed your clothes since you got saved? Now, we used to hear a lot about, don't hear much about it anymore. There's a lot going on with Christian counseling. There are Christians who are psychologists, but there's no such creature as Christian psychology. Psychology is based on Freudianism. Psychology is based on a philosophy somehow involving man. Folks, the Christians can be psychologists, but you're not. There's no such thing as Christian psychology. Karl Marx, you know, but let this mind be in you, which was in Karl Marx or Sigmund Freud. No, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And sanctification, salvation begins when you are saved. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again into God's family. You are saved. Sanctification is a process of growth. And folks, it begins at salvation, at the new birth, and continues as long as you live. I guess I should add, I don't know how quite to put this, Pastor, but as long as you live and are in your right mind. What I mean by that is I have known some dear saints of God who have suffered from that dreadful thing called Alzheimer's, where they can't think, they can't reason, they don't even know who they are anymore. And sometimes they become very violent. Sometimes they become very happy. Ron Hamilton had the happy kind of dementia. And he could still play the piano some until the Lord took him home. But we start growing in the Lord at the moment we're converted. And folks, we don't ever stop growing until Jesus takes us home. It is an ongoing, lifelong project. We are His workmanship. And folks, it takes a long time for Him to get us ready for heaven, doesn't it? My grandmother in her 80s used to say when she was very sick and she didn't die like they thought she would, she said, oh, the Lord's not ready for me and the devil doesn't want me. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? When the Lord's ready for you, folks, He'll say, okay, the time has come. I remember the morning I found Barb passed away. She was gone. She'd been dead for about 8 hours. She was cold and rigor mortis had already set in. It was kind of eerie. And I called the paramedics. I knew they couldn't help her, but I didn't know who else to call. And they came and confirmed that she was gone. And I stood there waiting for them to come. I'm looking over at her and I said, Lord, you took her and you left me. It's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, be patient, buddy. You're on a later bus. Her work is done. She can come home. Yours isn't, so get busy. And by God's grace, for the last, 8 years now, that's what we've been trying. I've been attempting to do. In fact, I wrote that song in Psalm 91 to set that to music about 3 weeks after she passed away. And so it's very, very dear to my heart. I hope it is to yours as well. And so I had to grow. Her work is done. I guess I'm a slow learner. I don't get my work done very quick, you know. So I keep at it until the Lord says, okay, Ken, your work is done. Time for you. Until that time, my job is to just keep busy serving the Lord as long as He gives me the ability and the strength and a wife to encourage me. And she does. She really is a blessing to me. And then finally, this is going to be a short message tonight, right? You all want to get out there for the cookies. In verse 10, I ask you to underline also the words, good works. Now, you should be able to figure this one out. Whereas salvation is God's work for us, and whereas sanctification is God's work in us, service is God's work what? Through us. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. God could choose any way He wanted to accomplish His will. But He has chosen vessels like you and me that are subject to change and fail without notice to accomplish the things He wants accomplished. Good works. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, if you will, please, for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Now, understand we are not saved by good works. But good works are a result of salvation. He has before ordained that we should be living a life of good works. In Titus chapter 2, he begins there in verse 11, talking about grace and the learning process for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, teaching us, there's the teaching, the learning, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. There's the living. Righteously and godly in this present world. Looking, there's the looking. The learning, the living, the looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Here's the laboring, zealous of good works. Each of us as a child of God who have been born again ought to be serving the Lord in one way or another. We can't all do the same thing. And aren't you glad for that? If all of us were preachers, to whom would we preach? If we all played the violin, well, you'd probably play better than me, but if we all played the violin, there'd be nobody out there to appreciate it. We can't all be the head, we can't all be the toes, we can't all be the arms in the body of Christ. God has given us gifts in the body that serve him best. And we need to learn what our gift is and use it for God's glory. We need to be zealous of good works. In the right spirit, in the right, not in an arrogant way. I mean, I've met some people who say, well, other Christians ought to be like me and do what I do and tithe like I tithe. That's Pharisaical. We need to just simply, in a humble way, find a way to serve the Lord and be faithful in serving him. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which, notice, have believed in God. In other words, they're already saved. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You can't maintain what you haven't started. Now, maybe there's some of you here who aren't doing anything around Wheatland Baptist Church. Well, you need to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've been a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. Well, I'm not quite that harsh. Is there anything I can do around here? I need to have some ministry. Folks, if you have nothing else, do you have a church directory? You can use that as a prayer thing and pray for a page of church members each day. Pray for a different page of them each day. There's always the prayer. And I don't mean to underestimate the importance of that, by the way. I'm not saying, oh, if you do nothing else, you can pray. We all ought to be praying for various things before the Lord. But we're to be faithful in maintaining good works, for these are good things for the Lord. As a result of salvation, as a way of expressing our gratitude unto the Lord. One evangelist put it this way, God's order is never out of order. Going back now to Ephesians chapter 2, it is salvation, sanctification, and service. Now, let me say something here that I tread now where angels fear to tread. I hope not, but maybe. We have long been taught by many that we are saved to serve. May I kindly disagree with that? You can be saved and serving without being sanctified. The missing ingredient is surrender and sanctification. In our text here, salvation comes first, then sanctification, then service. Service without sanctification is just worthless activity with no spiritual value to it. So we are saved to surrender, the idea of sanctification, surrendering to the Lord, presenting my body a living sacrifice unto God, and then doing what he wants me to do in appreciation and gratitude for all that he has done for me. Would you turn with me, please, to one final reference, and that would be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to notice with you one verse as we close out tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Neither do men, or verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice a couple of key phrases here. Let your light, not their light. When he speaks of them and the men, he's speaking of the unregenerate world out there, the unsaved people. Let your light as a child of God shine before the unsaved world, that the unsaved world may see your good works, not theirs, your good works and resulting and glorify your Father, not their Father, your Father which is in heaven. A takeaway from that those couple of verses is simply this. You can actually force an unsaved person to glorify God. How so? By letting my light so shine that they have to acknowledge there's something different. This is not normal. My one daughter had a serious congenital heart problem that required open heart surgery at the age of 6. And we had unsaved neighbors who were of a rock culture and drug culture. We didn't know all that. They had a child, and one day my wife led the husband to the Lord. And after a couple of weeks, we came back from a meeting, and Mary, the wife, came out. She saw Barb in the back porch because our houses were twins. They were porches kind of, we just had a railing between. She said, "Barb, what did you do to my husband?" She said, "Mary, I didn't do anything. What's the matter?" "Oh, he's different." "What do you mean he's different? He's nice to me. He doesn't swear at me. He doesn't hit me anymore. He's kind to me. What did you do to him?" And she explained about the salvation of the Lord. And she finally went and got a Douay version of the Bible because they were Roman Catholic. And she turned to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews 10:10 says this, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father." She had Mary read that out loud. And Mary paused and she said, "Barb, are you telling me that all these years my church has been lying to me?" She said, "Mary, I didn't tell you that. You just read it in your own Catholic Bible approved by the Pope." And she got saved. After that, we discovered something we did not know. And frankly, it was kind of eerie and scary at the same time. After they got saved, we had some other young couples over around their same age for some table games and a night of fellowship and light refreshments. And the next day they said, "You know, we didn't know you could have so much fun without drugs." But anyway, she said, Mary said, "You know, we've been watching you. We knew that your daughter was in serious trouble. We knew that you were going through a real difficult time. And we were watching you intently to see how you would respond and react." Those are not her exact words, but that's the essence of what she said. Had we been all distraught and upset and angry at God, would they have ever wanted to be saved? Let your water so shine before men that they have to give God the glory. They have to acknowledge this is beyond your capability. There's something supernatural. Yeah, there is. It's the Lord. It's the grace of God. And you can have your neighbors and family members acknowledge that by the life that you live and the attitude that you have in the situations that God brings your way. All right, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God and for this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and what we can learn from it. Lord, help us to understand that we are not saved by works, but works are a result of salvation. But also, Lord, help us to realize sanctification, growing in the Lord, becoming what you want us to be, being spirit-filled, and surrendering our life to you, Father, is a major part of a victorious Christian life. Speak to hearts now and do that work of grace that needs to be done, and we'll thank you for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've not asked for a show of hands tonight. I don't always do that. But if there's a need in your life, I trust you'll speak to Pastor or myself or one of the men after the service. If you're a lady, we'd be glad to have one of our wives or one of the ladies of the church sit down and talk with you. The important thing is that you not sit at a service like this, know you're unsaved, and leave unsaved. You may never have another opportunity after tonight. So as we sing our closing song, we invite you to come. We're going to sing number 84, I think it is. It may be a new one to some of you, but I want you to think about the words as we sing. Wonderful hymn written years ago by Dr. George Root, number 84. 87, I'm sorry, 87. Pastor, would you come, please? The white book. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? The Savior is waiting to give you a place in his glorious sanctified throng.
As you find it, let's stand. As you find it, let's stand. Sing the first and last.
Thank you.
Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you again for your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank you for your words that we have heard, the truths that have been put forth. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, that you have saved us, that you are sanctifying us. And Father, we can serve you, and you work through us. We praise you for your plan. I pray that we would see it played out in our lives freely and willingly on our part, that we may see you do great and mighty things which we know not. We do pray for that one that may be here lost. May they not leave tonight before they have that assurance of knowing that their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving them from their sins, and have a new life to walk in Christ. We thank you for the refreshments that we have. Pray that you may bless them, strengthen us with them, that we may go forth serving you, loving you, following you, and the life that you've given to us. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.